Dearly Father, I just thank you right now that you made us alive, Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. Jesus, Lord, thank you. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you just be with us this morning as we look at the book of James, and that you would just change us and keep shaping us, Lord. And I pray right now for myself, Lord, that allergies are really getting me this morning. And I just pray right now that, Lord, that you would help me get through this message. And we just pray for your presence. And I pray now, Lord, that you would help us to see the world through your eyes. That we would see the world as you'd want us to see it, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to live a life that's worthy of our calling in light of this. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a glass of water. I had to go get a glass of water because I've learned if allergies are going and I don't have water, I'll cough all the way through it. But if I have a glass of water up here, it's like insurance. I won't drink out of it, but I won't cough, which is really kind of a weird thing. So maybe it's psychological, I don't know. But just pray for me if you're a praying person, which I hope you are, that I get through this and not have a fit, and I'm already asking for grace, so in case there's moments. Have you ever thought about how you view the world is unique? How you view the world is unique. Do you realize that you look at the world around you and you see the world through cultural lenses? You ever thought of that? Most of us are totally oblivious to this reality because most of the people around us, they reinforced our views. In fact, a lot of our views are caught more than they are taught. We just see other people acting a certain way. We just fall in line. It's just the way it is. It's a culture. And you're born with these glasses and you put them on and you see everything in your world around through this lens, through this view. And you really don't even realize you have this view until you come across another culture. Then you all of a sudden are like really alerted to the fact that you see things differently than someone else. You know, I remember going to England and living there for 3 years, and driving on the right side of the car is a totally different experience. It totally changes the culture out on the road. Because the way you turn, I remember trying to shift gears and running my hand into the door. You know, just trying to get, I have to switch hands because it's my left hand that I was switching with. And it was amazing to see that. And in Germany, just the way people look at time, I can remember, you know, stores closing, you know, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And you're just getting there and you think, well, in America, they'd hold the door if I just got to run in and buy something and go out. No, the German would be like, come back tomorrow and close the door right in your face with no problem. Because it's just the culture. You are late, the door's closed, that's it. That's just the way it is. If you don't like it, come back tomorrow. Yeah, it's just the way it is. In today's world, I think we're kind of more aware that we have a worldview than in past generations because we have the internet and television and we can see the different cultures and views. And it's kind of opened us up to different thoughts and ideas. I think it's important that you understand and develop a worldview. And this morning's message is, how do you see the world? And it comes out of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And you might see this as kind of a, you know, what is he talking about, taking this out of James? But as you read these verses, verses 13 through 17, as you turn there, you'll see that they don't really fit the theme of what's happening in this chapter. They just seem kind of out of place. In fact, many of the commentaries I was looking at, they also said the same thing. It just, like, this whole text seems out of place. And then when you see verse 17, it really looks out of place. It's like a thought that's tagged on at the end. It's almost out of context. But I'm looking at this, but what if James, who's the writer of this book and who's a pastor, is trying to get to see, he's trying to get his people to see the world in a certain way, to have a different perspective. Because I think that's what's going on here. And as a pastor, myself, I spent a great deal of time trying to get you to see the world differently, to see the world through Christ. In fact, you think about it, by the time that you walk up through these doors, then the parking lot, all the way up here, there's a message being broadcasted through our music and everything, is to see the world through Christ, to have a whole different view than what the world is around you. And hopefully that makes an impression on you, and when you go out, you start to live that view. And so how do we live our biblical life, our biblical worldview, in light of what we know about Christ? How does that translate? How does that play out in your everyday life? And that's what a worldview is going to do. And that's what we hope to see today's passage. You might be asking yourself, why do I need to know a worldview? Why do I need to understand that? One of the reasons I think it's important that you understand that you have a worldview is because much of the conflict we see in the world today is because there's other worldviews that are being imposed upon us. I mean, last night, a terrible tragedy took place in Orlando because there's a different worldview being imposed upon us in our culture. 50 people lost their lives. If you don't know about it, it was a nightclub that someone went in and in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, and shot 50 people. If you haven't heard about it, it's on the news, and you'll see about it today. And we should pray for those families and all those people that lost their lives. But it's a different worldview that's being imposed. And so it's important to understand we have a worldview, and we need to start living our worldview. So let's define what a worldview is. A worldview is simply a view is how a people views the world around them. And it drives their culture. It's how they see things, and it drives the culture. It drives the beliefs of the people. And these ideas are reinforced and told over and over again in their stories. I mean, we can look at American culture, how it's reinforced in comic books and stories that we have, movies. This idea of our culture is constantly being reinforced and being told to us over and over again. And we share that with our children, and we pass that on. It's an overview that also defines the values of a people and how those values are being passed down to the children. I mean, we have VBS that's going on this week, and we're gonna teach them a worldview of Christ at the center of it. And we're going to show them how that is lived out, and we're going to reinforce it by living it out in front of them. And so we see this happening all around us. And you can see how this gets kind of philosophical, and it can get heady quick. But in the Western world, I think right now what the predominant worldview is secular humanism. And we're dealing with that right now. It's where man is at the center of the world. Everything revolves, and it is about what you want. Have it your way. And it's devoid of God whatsoever. You're at the center of it. You're God. That's the view. And this worldview has grown and been populated and thought of since the rise of Enlightenment in the 1800s, all the way up to now. It's just been growing. It's got different phases. There's modernism, postmodernism, post-premodernism. They've given it all kinds of names, and it's all come along. But Christians, on the other hand, have a different worldview. We are to have a different worldview. A biblical worldview places God at the center of creation. And it puts Jesus Christ at the center in the way that a Christian views his world around him. So it is through Christ that we know God, and we recognize God as being creator over all things. It's through Christ that we know him, and it's from Christ that we live and believe and live out our faith. And the primary means that we know Christ is through the Bible. It's scriptures that we learn about Christ, who Christ is, and how he lived. And this way, this God's way that he revealed himself through special revelation was through Christ and through the Word of God. For the Christian, this shapes our beliefs. It gives us our worldview. It's how we're supposed to see everything. James in this chapter, if you remember, if you look at the very beginning of chapter 4, he is pitting, contrasting, or however you want to word it, two different worldviews. He's got one person who is friends with the world, and the other is friends with God. And he's pitting the two, and he's showing you what the difference between the two. And in the one view, it puts the world, puts the individual at the center and what he wants and what he desires. He says, you fight because you don't get what you want. He's showing you what this world person is like. And as a result, this person has wrong motives, remember? He says at the beginning, he fights and wars with others because he doesn't get what he wants. And they are quick to criticize others to get ahead. And it is ungodly. Remember, he says, your enemies with God in this view. And he calls them adulterous because they've totally turned from God and turned to themselves. And they're friends with the world, he says. And this view is devoid of Christ. The worldview with Christ at the center seeks God's greater grace. Remember, it's humble and seeking God's greater grace. And it puts the needs of others ahead of their own. It is repentant of sin because the sin that separates us from the love of God, it means a broken relationship, and it mourns the believer because our life is supposed to be centered around Christ. And if I'm not connected with Christ because of sin in my life, it's going to cause me to be very uncomfortable, and I'm going to long for and want and fix those relationships with Christ, that relationship that's broken. It's two different ways of viewing the world. And one is humble, one is prideful, one is low and seeking greater things for other people. It puts other people first. And the other one is trying to get ahead, and it's arrogant. And so we come to our text in chapter 4, and I just hope this kind of gives you a framework in which we read this text. And it's James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And this is what he says. I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, your boast and your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. So it is sin for a person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. That last verse should just cause you to kind of shudder a little bit. And we'll explain a little bit about that, but to know what is good and you do bad, you sin. That's a tough one. Three things I see in this passage, and you can look on the back of your bulletin and you take little notes. Three things I take from this that will just help us kind of remember. Life is short, life is worth living, and life is focused. You look at these passages, and that's what we're going to go for. James, in verse 13, is challenging merchants and other people that had opportunities to make money. And they were putting that ahead of doing what God would want them to do. And so he's calling them in their freedom to make money. He's calling them arrogant. You know, how arrogant that you are to think that you can just go do whatever you want and not make God a part of the plan. I mean, just think about it. We do that in church sometimes. I think about all the times that we make plans and we ask after we've made them. We never prayed once for it, but we'll go, Lord, bless this plan. We never invited God into the plan in the beginning, but we will ask God to bless our plan once we've come up with it. And then what do we do afterwards? After it falls apart, What's the first thing out of our mouth? We blame God for not being there for it. It was his fault. But we never asked him to be a part of it in the first place. So we got to be careful, because think about that in your own life too. That translates right outside of church life into your own personal life. I mean, I don't know how many times I went into buying a major purchase and I never once asked God if I could do this or not, if it was smart, and I made it, and then when it didn't work out as well or it was a lot harder, boy, I was mad that God didn't kick me out of it and didn't let it happen or whatever. But we can see how that's important. It's a worldview. And we can see in verse 3, there's a worldview of individualism and freedom to do what I want. And I think as Americans, we can relate to that very easily. But James is challenging them. James is challenging this view, is that you're making plans without seeking God first. That God isn't even a part of the equation. You're just going about whatever you're doing and not even asking God. In fact, they weren't even thinking about God at all. And James is reminding them that this is foolish because life is short. Life is short. And he reminds them, for you are like smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In 2009, when I was told I had cancer, I remember the day and the time. It was in the morning. And I was standing in my bedroom and I was talking to the doctor on phone, because I was really surprised. I had the biopsy on Monday, and Thursday the doctor himself calls me. Usually it's a nurse or someone else. So when I heard Dr. Kishard's voice on the phone, I was immediately concerned, as you can imagine. And I was in my bedroom, and I remember by the end of the conversation, I was on my knees next to the bed. And for me, I'm a big guy, getting down on my knees, that's not something that happens a lot. And so I was really surprised just to find myself in that position and when I was hanging up the phone. And I felt the weight of that moment. And I remember going outside on the back porch. I had been reading my Bible, and I had the Psalms opened up. And I opened up, and I read Psalm 78:39. And it said this. It says, "He remembered that they are only flesh, the wind that passes and does not return." And I remember the thought hit me is, man, I'm not here forever. This is short time here. You know, and it was a reminder to me. And so in light of that, as a Christian, we should see this world as temporary. This is not a permanent place that we're here. This is a temporary stop. In fact, the Bible uses words like tent. A tent, you think about it, he calls this body as a tent, Paul says. And you think about it, a tent, do you set up a tent to live permanently in it? It's a temporary thing. I don't know about you, I'm not a big camper, but I used to have to spend a lot of time in the field in tents and with 13 other smelly guys in the military. And I can tell you that I did not think of that as my home. I couldn't wait to get home. That was the last place I wanted to be on earth. But there I was for 2 weeks. This is a temporary place. And we're not to hold on to it. James is reminding us that this is not home. That don't build permanent things here that you think is going to last forever. I think about the book of Ecclesiastes and Solomon. He says, you know, everything is folly. Everything is folly. And he's saying how everything, how man builds and builds and he does all this stuff, only to hand it off to somebody else when he dies. And he says, this is folly. So this place is temporary. This is a worldview, and it should result in the way that we live our lives. It should give us a sense of urgency and a sense of thanksgiving. That we should live our life with some kind of urgency. That it's not just going to last forever. What are you doing with the life that you have? And there's no guarantee for tomorrow. That should change the way that you think. It should start to reprioritize the way that you're living your life. And we should do is give thanksgiving Every day you should wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for another day, because in the middle of the night, he didn't stop your breath. He gave you another day with another purpose, another reason. And so we should give thanks, and we should be thankful for all the relationships that God gives us and gives purpose and meaning for our lives. And so having this worldview of knowing time is short, it gives us meaning, and it makes this life worth living to me, because it gives me a sense of direction, somewhere I'm going. Seeking God's will, living humbly, living for God's greater glory. It gives me a direction. Knowing this worldview of knowing who I am in Christ and where I am going, it gives me a purpose. I see so many today who have no idea why they're here. In fact, I think I see it, and maybe you see it, a whole generation that is just kind of lost right now and meandering. They don't even know where they're going. And they're questioning everything because life just doesn't make sense to them and why they're doing the things they're doing. And they look at other people that have achieved things and they just don't even know how to get there. And I don't even know if they want to get there. They have a whole different view of how they see the world. At times I see their lives, they're aimless and they're frustrating. And you can see a sense of hopelessness in some of them. You can hear it in them when they talk. The Christian worldview admits this one truth. The world does not conform to us. We must conform to it. In other words, don't mix that up with a biblical view of the world. In other words, we're not in control. God is in control. That's the first thing in the biblical worldview we learn. Is God is in control. And it's not about us. It's about God and his glory. And it's about doing his will for our lives and not us. That's a whole different view. A different way to view the world. This is why Christianity is such a threat to so many people. Because it wrestles from our hearts this notion that we are in charge. And it's totally a different view that's opposed to the secular humanistic view of the world. Such a view comes at a cost. G.K. Chesterton, who lived in the 1900s, and he was an intellectual that rose up during the time of Enlightenment, he said, the Christian idea has not been tried and found in wanting. It has been found difficult, he said, and untried. See, the Christian life is difficult. Having this worldview is hard. It is not easy. And it comes with a price. Because the people around you are not going to always like the idea that you put Christ at the center of things and you see things the way the Bible sees things. Because it's contrary. It's putting Christ ahead of yourself. It's putting someone else ahead of yourself. And it's seeing the world totally different. And it's going to oppose that because the world sees that as craziness. What do you mean? You give up everything and gain everything? That doesn't make any sense. You're not achieving anything. And yet here we have in Scripture just totally turns that whole idea away. It says, the more you give, the more you receive. That just doesn't make sense in the secular world. That with its scientific formulas, it doesn't make sense. And yet, as you live out the Christian life, that's what you start to experience. You start to experience, the more I give of myself, the more I think about others, the more God blesses me and allows me to do things I never thought would be possible. And that's the beauty of being a Christian. But if we embrace this view of Christianity and accept this reality, it frees us. If you can make Christ the center of your life and live out your faith, it allows you to pursue life wholeheartedly. And it allows you to live free and free from selfish and arrogant selves. It gives you that ability to do that. that you can break free of. Just think about this for a minute. How many of us are driven by our desires? You wake up in the morning and you want something. You're driven by desires, from one desire to another. And just think of a person who doesn't know Christ. They wake up and that's all they know. They just wake up, and wherever the wind blows that day, that's where they go. And what they think is freedom is really slavery. They're a slave to those desires. And you've been there. Some of you have been there. I know you have. And some of you definitely see it in other people. You see they're slaves to their desire. To think that Christ comes along and he frees us from those desires. That he actually allows us in Christ to make choices. That in Christ we can choose not to be a slave to our desire, but actually do what God wants us to do. That's beautiful to me. That's exciting. Because I've been a slave to my desires, and I don't want to go back there. Because you know what happens in that? When I'm a slave to my desire, I crush everyone around me to get to it. And all relationships get broken. All things just happen to fall apart. And you know what you end up being at the end? Alone and sad. And I don't want that. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been down that road. I know I have. And I've been on this side of the fence, and I definitely want this side. It gives life focus. Such is the worldview. Such a worldview gives life focus, is the next point. We can put others' needs ahead of ourselves. We can live freely to pursue good things in life, the good life, even at the expense of our own comfort. And we get reward from that. Listen to Paul. I love Paul's heart. If you listen to Paul, Paul had everything, and he gave it up. And listen to him in Philippians chapter 4, verses 9 through 14. And you'll recognize the famous verse in here, Philippians 4:13. But listen to it in context and in the scriptures. He says, Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and that the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that once again you have renewed your care for me. So he's in need. He's not asking for their help, but the church in Philippi is extending help to him. Because listen to the next thing. He goes, you were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I didn't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. That's a lesson for all of us to learn, isn't it? In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. You hear his heart? He's not asking for help, but he's happily to receive the help. But he trusts God. His worldview is that God is going to provide for him, rather the church of Philippi extends help or not. But he's thankful that the church has extended him some care. But his worldview is that God is going to take care of him regardless. Even if it's to the point of death, it's in God's control. It's in God's hands. Paul trusted entirely upon God's provision in all situations. It's how he sees the world all around him. How he sees everyday life. It frees him to live free of his desires. Because Paul could have said easily, I need this now. And they would have responded, but he didn't do that. Having this view helps us understand verse 4:17, which for some of you, at least for me, is a scary verse. I've read this verse many times, and I've wondered what it meant or what it could be possibly mean. And it just simply says this: so it is a sin for a person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. This is one thing I love about the Bible and scares me about the Bible all at the same time, is that when we start to see Christ, when we start to have this view of Christ and the Christ expectations upon us, and we think about the Levitical law, we think about the Ten Commandments and all those things, and we see that Christ came not just to fulfill those, but to raise the bar. You know, the Old Testament law says, thou shalt not murder. Jesus comes along and he says, what? Just to think a hateful thought against your brother is to kill him. That's raising the bar considerably. He didn't just say the physical act. If you just have the thought that goes through your head, you have done it. That's an impossibility. You think about that. You read that and you go, whoa, that's hard. That's impossible. I can't not think those kind of thoughts. I mean, you got to really control things up there, right? Do you have control of it all the time on your head and what you think? I mean, I don't. I'm working on it. God is working on it. See, Christ has raised the bar. And if we are not in Christ and following Christ and the example that he set, we're in sin. And you think, wow. See, Christ came to raise the bar. And James is not by any way letting us off the hook at all. But you see, what I love about the Christian faith is that Christ gives me a view in which I can see this standard because Christ has written it on my heart. He's written a standard upon my heart. So I know it all the time. He's put it there. And here's the other thing. He's teaching me how to live it. By his grace and mercy and love, he walks alongside me and helps me, enabling me to do this. And the Holy Spirit indwells me and lives with me and works with me as I raise the bar. Not me. Christ in me is raising the bar. And as I draw nearer to Christ, those desires and those things that I am troubled with become less and less important because Christ is in me. I live for Christ. He's working through me, enabling me. That should all give us comfort that this is something you can't do, and he tells you you can't do it, but you can do it through Christ. All things are possible through Christ, not through Steve and Heather or whoever else, but through Christ. The Christian worldview, just to wrap this up, the Christian worldview reminds us that life is short. And we should make the most of our time. Don't waste your time that you have. The Christian worldview makes this life worth living because it makes sense of the world around me. I understand my place and who I am in this world because of Christ. And I can read the scripture and it makes sense to me. Even the craziness I see, I understand because I see the world fallen. It is fallen from God's plan. And that God's plan is to restore all things unto himself. And that this life is the process in which we're working towards that goal. It's the already, but not yet. The kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, but it's not here yet. But one day when he comes back, all things will be fulfilled. A new heaven, a new earth will be created. All things will be restored. That's exciting to me. It says even the trees in Romans chapter 8, the trees and all living things groans for the days of redemption when all things will be renewed. Because, you know, you just think about this for a moment. You know, the plants do exactly what God designed them to do. A plant, I plant a seed in the garden and I water it and God makes it grow. Right? It grows. It does exactly what it's done. I have a dog. He does exactly what he's designed to do. He gets up, he eats, he laughs. He does whatever a dog does. You know, you wag him and he pats, you know, he wags his tail, you pet him. He does all the things. I have cats. Cats do what cats do. All the animal kingdom, all the plants do everything to the T, exactly what they're designed to do. A lion will eat a gazelle every time. He does exactly what he's supposed to do. Man is the only created being who doesn't do what God designed him to do. The only one. And I'm telling you, all of nature looks at man and goes, why can't you just do what God wants you to do? We suffer because of your sin. There's no hope for us, right? The only hope we have is in Christ. That's why our biblical review of seeing the world through Christ makes sense of the world around me. Because I can see our fallenness and I know I need a redeemer. I knew I need a savior. Because I am lost without one. A biblical review reminds us that this world is in sin and is fallen, and we have been rescued, and we have been placed in a position to rescue others in proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's our role. That's what our biblical review teaches us. It's our job. The church has been put here to proclaim Christ so that others can be rescued. It gives our life focus. It points us to Christ and empowers us to live a life worthy of our calling. Most of all, the Christian view, the worldview, gives me peace in a world when everything doesn't make sense. Because I ultimately believe that God is in control, even when I don't understand it. I don't understand someone walking in and shooting innocent people. I don't understand that. And I can't imagine the families receiving a phone call in the middle of the night over that. God is ultimately in charge, and I am not. This morning, I want you to ask, there's two questions. I've been putting these questions on the back of the bulletin. And it's just a question to challenge you, is how do you see the world? Ask the question this morning. How do you see the world? And ask yourself that question. Fill that out. Answer it. And here's the second question, that second part to that. Based upon how you view the world, what are you living for? What are you living for? What's the purpose of this life in the way that you view it? And I can't answer that for you. That's only you can answer that question. But I can say this. If you're unsure of how to get a Christian biblical worldview, I would say this. It starts by surrendering to Jesus Christ. Not just accepting him. I don't really like that whole accepting Jesus thing. And I know that goes against a whole lot of evangelical thought. But I think it kind of gives like he's a bargaining chip and that I can somehow bargain with him and he's the best option. Like someday I'm going to stand before God and say, you know, I looked at all the gods out there, all the different religions, and you were the best option. I just don't see that happening whatsoever. I surrender to the king because I realize he's king. And I am not. I realize he is the ultimate power in the universe. And that he saved me. He didn't have to. He doesn't have to. It's not a bargain. He doesn't have to. He's not compelled by something good in us. Because there's nothing good in us. And anything we do have is given to us by him. So we're just giving back what he already owns. So what do you do in that situation? There's only one option for us. You realize that, right? And everyone will do it. The Bible reminds us that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will do it either willingly or unwillingly. You will do it because he is. And so how do you get this worldview? You surrender to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to Christ. And I don't mean just say that, yep, I said some sinner's prayer sometime. No, I'm talking about surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That Christ is the center of your life. That you give up yourself, you dethrone yourself, and you place your faith in Christ alone. That's what I'm talking about. And that doesn't come easy for us. It doesn't. And that's what I would ask you this morning, is to surrender to Christ. It doesn't matter if you come to church all your life. Maybe someone hasn't spoke to you like that and said it's about surrendering. It's about putting Christ in the middle of your life. He's not a thought, something you believe in. Remember, James tells us, as we're going to see, that the demons believe and they shudder. So it's not about belief. It's about surrender. Have you surrendered this morning to Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for just your word, Lord, and the power of it. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray right now you just convict us all, Lord. Convict us of our sin, Lord. And I pray that we would weep over our sin, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, that we would just turn to you, the one person who can free us from our sin, the one person that can rescue us from this life, Lord, and to give us life eternal. Lord, it is you and you alone, Lord. And I pray, Lord, I pray for myself right now. I would just surrender totally to you. Lord, help me repent of any sin, of pride, or any arrogance, or anything in my life, Lord, that would keep me from knowing you. And I pray for everybody here in this room, Lord, that they would pray the same prayer. Lord, that we would surrender to you. Let us be a church body, Lord, that is surrendered to Christ. And that is usable to reach the people of this community to surrender to Christ. Lord, you are great and wonderful. And I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, who through we can know you. So, Father, we pray and we give thanks for the Son. And we do this through the Holy Spirit. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody sitting here that's never surrendered to Christ this morning, they would surrender in faith by grace. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.